Greetings, everyone. What a blessing to be here gathered as the people of our God this morning, to once more be able to study another portion of His Word, first and foremost, to the honor and glory of our God, but secondly, for the mutual edification of the saints and those who join us here this morning. We welcome you. If this is your first time visiting the Southeast Church of Christ, we thank you for being here. And if you've been here before, again, welcome back, and we're also grateful with your return. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our lesson this morning. Precious Father and our beloved God, as we have just sung, Father, we cling to that old rugged cross, knowing, Father, that the promise that you have made is that if we are faithful unto death, if we deny ourselves, carry our cross daily, and follow your Son, that indeed we will be able to exchange it one day for that crown of everlasting life. Thank you, Holy Father, for such a blessing that we are unworthy and undeserving of. But thank you for allowing us to find a way and a path that can teach us, Father, how to be righteous and blameless before thee. Please, Father, be with us as we continue to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And it is our hope and our prayer that every act of worship and every deed, every word that we have spoken has all been pleasing in your holy sight. Father, be with this thy servant. Give me the boldness, Father, to first and foremost apply these lessons to my daily living. And allow me, Father, to be able to always speak louder with my life than with my words. For our brethren, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who as well are seeking, Father, to be faithful unto you, be with us, Father, as we continue on this journey. And for those who perhaps have become discouraged by this life, for those who have perhaps lost hope, Father, grant us the strength so that we may support them, that we may bring that zeal back to them, and that we may help them up and heal them from those wounds that this world has caused. We thank you, Father, once more. Thank you once more for being with us, and we ask this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today marks the first day of the third quarter of 2026. And as we know, we have been seeing, started in our Bible class with the introduction of what has been entitled, Marking the Blameless Man. Marking the Blameless Man. This is what the theme of the next 3 months is going to be. This morning, we have entitled our lesson, Thoroughhearted. This indeed is an archaic word. This, according to the dictionaries, is a word that is not very widely used in our current wording or our current vernacular. But when we talk about a person who is thoroughhearted, it is a synonym of someone who is blameless. Someone who is perfect or upright, if you will. If you go back to Psalm chapter 18, we've read in verses 20 through 27, and there we find that the word blameless is used a few times. This word in the ancient Hebrew is temamim, and it is the word that in certain translations you'll find as perfect. In other translations, you'll find as righteous, and in other translations, as blameless. But according to the lexicons, temamim means those who are wholly bent on following God, unreserved in their obedience to Him, thoroughhearted. Notice that a person who is thoroughhearted is someone who is upright. It is someone who is blameless. We see that David here in this psalm, which is also found in the second book of Samuel, if you will, please turn with me there. Second book of Samuel, chapter 22. This psalm is found in that area there, but I want you and I to read verse 1 of this book to see why David wrote what he wrote. Second Samuel, chapter 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now remember, this morning in our Bible study, we were able to see that to be blameless means that someone who is above reproach, someone who cannot have something to be held from. A person who is blameless will be accused. A person who is blameless will be blamed. But those accusations and those blames will not stick. Pay attention to the fact that David here wrote that Saul on the day that he was delivered from the hand of Saul. Saul was chasing David as if he were a fugitive. Saul was accusing David of wanting to steal his throne. Saul was accusing David and blaming David for God removing his spirit from him and for God taking the throne away from his son, Jonathan. But none of this stuck. None of this was able to Saul use, and none of it was he able to hold on to David for, because we see that David on more than one occasion pardoned the king's life. Not only did David pardon the king's life, he instructed those soldiers that were loyal to him. Those soldiers who had suggested to him that the Lord, Jehovah God, had delivered the throne into his hand because Saul was at his mercy. David being a blameless man, David being a thorough-hearted man, he did not go against the anointed of Jehovah. Pay attention once more, Temamin. David was one who was wholly bent on following God, unreserved in his obedience. He was thorough-hearted. You see, David didn't care whether it was indeed true that because he had already been anointed, he can dispose of Saul and the children of Israel would come around to it. No, David respected God. And even though he was being chased unjustifiably, even though he was being accused without cause, even though he was unrighteously being blamed for something that he had no control over, David was wholly bent on following God unreserved in his obedience to him. This is why when we read this psalm, and we read it here again in 2 Samuel chapter 22, it's important to read verse 1. It is important to see the historical context of what was going on, the biblical context of why David says the words that he said there in Psalm 18, verses 20 through 27. Why David knew why God was able to reward him. If you go to 2 Samuel 22, verse 21, which is the same as Psalm 18, verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. You see, Mark, the blameless man, says Psalm 37, 37, for the end of that man is peace. Philippians chapter 2 would make the amplification of he has a peace that surpasses all understanding. The soldiers of David couldn't understand. Why wouldn't you take the throne by force? You have him at your disposition. Clearly, God is now giving you the opportunity. Why are you so calm in letting David go, or letting Saul go, O King David? Because I am a thorough-hearted man. Thorough-hearted, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, teaches us that it describes someone who is exceptionally sincere. It describes someone who is exceptionally devoted and exceptionally earnest in their beliefs and actions. It merges the concepts of meticulousness with emotional depth. You see, to be thorough-hearted means that you are someone that you are not just sincere, devoted, and earnest, but you are exceptional in these areas. Do you remember how David was referred to by God when Samuel was sent to anoint him? Do you recall what God said of this man? Did not God say that David was a man after his own heart? Yes, David sinned. Yes, David made mistakes. Yes, David stumbled, and we will see that on another occasion. But the point is that even though David had these faults, and even though David was not flawless in how he conducted himself, he was blameless in the fact that he would always correct himself. He was exceptional in the area that he was sincere. When Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is told to him, "You are that man," David did not deny it. David took accountability. David owned up to the mistakes that he made. when David had to be, was given the choice to choose between three punishments because of the senses that the devil had pushed him to. When God gave him that choice, David chose, and then after he had made the choice, David went and made an offering, a burnt offering to God, choosing and asking for God's mercy to be shown, because the fault was my own, he said. I was wrong in my doings. Even in his old age, when we see that David, his body could no longer produce heat, when he was always cold, even though they brought him that young virgin woman who would lie to him to bring his body into heat, the Bible says that David did not know that woman. He did not commit adultery with her. He did not fornicate with her. He had done that mistake plenty of times before. But we see that in his old age, David had corrected himself. He was sincere. He was exceptionally sincere, exceptionally devoted, and exceptionally earnest in his belief of following God unreserved with his obedience. He was thorough-hearted. You see, what we're seeing this morning, brethren, as the lesson to the beginning or introductory lesson to our series is, what makes a man blameless? What makes a man blameless? What makes a man thorough-hearted? Because in Psalm 37, verse 37, we are instructed by God, mark the blameless man. We're not saying mark whose name is blameless, but we're saying that we are to signal him. We are saying that we have to note him, make a mental note of him, to follow him, and to examine him, because his example is one worthy of emulating. And thus, we first need to understand what makes that man blameless. What makes that man, in accordance to God's word, perfect and upright? What made Job perfect as God declared him to be perfect? What made David to be a man after God's own heart? What made Moses to be called the most meekest man to ever live on the earth? These are claims that are substantiated by the Holy Spirit. Because if they were untrue, he would not have inspired them to write these words. What made Noah find grace in the eyes of God in the midst of a perverse generation? And why would God tell Ezekiel that if Daniel, Job, and Noah were still on the earth, only they would be pardoned because of their righteousness? What makes a man blameless? Well, we see then that they have to be thorough-hearted. They have to be wholly devoted. But their sincerity, their devotion, and their earnestness has to be exceptional. It has to be above the normal. It has to be a standard that goes beyond the norm among people. And there are a few characteristics, as we've already stated, that make this true, that we can see in the light of what we are seeing here. You see, a person who is thorough-hearted, one of the characteristics is that they have uncompromising honesty. They have uncompromising honesty. You see, they rarely take their emotions, their intentions and actions, and they rarely fake their emotions, their intentions and actions, and are entirely genuine. These are people that are always going to be true, even when they have to admit fault. Even when they have to accept that they are the ones to blame. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 101. In Psalm 101, verse 2, we'll read verse 1 and verse 2. Psalm 101, verse 1 and verse 2. Now remember, they are uncompromisingly honest. These are people who are going to be true to their emotions, true to their intentions, and their actions are entirely genuine. Psalm 101, verse 1 and verse 2. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with my house with a perfect heart. Notice the emotion in verse 1. When we talk about singing, James chapter 5 asks the following question. Is there anyone among you who is cheerful? Do you remember what the instruction is? Let him sing praises to God. You see, here the psalmist, which we know to be David, is talking about singing about mercy. He is singing about justice. He thoroughly enjoys being righteous before God. He thoroughly enjoys being merciful to his fellow man. Remember that he's writing this as a king. In the seat of a king, he was a man who had to make justice. He is a man who had to pardon when sometimes people didn't understand why. But he was a man who also had to execute the law when a man was guilty and needed to be punished for their crime. You see, David is singing praises to God about this. David is very filled with joy that there is a law that God has given that takes the weight off of his shoulders. You see why he's uncompromisingly honest? You see what he says in verse 2? He is saying in verse 2 that that same law that he uses as a king to judge others, he is first going to apply to his own life. Notice how he is saying in verse 2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. In a mature way. In a complete way. In an upright and just way. David is saying that he was going to be bent on following God and that he was going to follow wisdom unreserved into his obedience to him. You know what that means, what that expression of being unreserved in his obedience means? It means there are no exceptions. That even he, as king, is not above the law. That he will first and foremost hold himself accountable to the law of the Lord. Because although there was a crown upon his brow, he was still subject to God's judgment from heaven. David understood, friends, that he was nothing more than a vessel that God was using to administer righteousness. That he was nothing more than a pattern to lead the people into the paths that praise and honor Jehovah God. And therefore, because he knew that this was something that he cannot be and do, notice the difference between David, who was an upright man, and Saul, who was not. Do you recall in 1 Samuel chapter 15? After Saul defies God's orders, he brings back the best of all the bulls that Amalek had. He spares the king of the Amalekites. And when Samuel comes and asks him, have you done as the Lord has asked? Saul, in a very unrighteous way, says, I have done all that the Lord has told me to do. Notice he was not uncompromising in his honesty. He saw that he had a right to lie. He thought and believed that he could make an exception because the command that God had given was for the people of Israel, not for the king of Israel. And therefore, he had diplomatic immunity. I hate that term because it's abused. But this, I truly believe, and I submit to you, friends, was taken from the example of Saul and kings like him. He believed that he was above the law of Jehovah God, that what had been given to the people of Israel did not apply to him. You see, the children decided to spare the best of the goats and the bulls. And they convinced me why it was wise to spare this other king from one king to the next. Does God take pleasure in sacrifices of bulls more than obedience? Saul compromised his honesty. Saul was not thorough-hearted. David, on the other hand, as we've already alluded to, was. David did not spare his children just because they were his children. David did not spare himself just because he was king. When he was corrected by that wise woman Abigail, David did not abuse his power and say, off with her head. But rather, instead, David acknowledged what she had spared him from. David accepted that he was being just as foolish as Nabal was. And he thanked her and he acknowledged her prudence and her wisdom. See, people who are blameless, those who aim to be thorough-hearted, are those who will sing of mercy and justice. There are those who take pleasure in acknowledging that God has taken the burden off of our shoulders for us to decide what is moral and what is immoral. Because God has already told us, and God has already given us His word to guide us. But we are also righteous, and we are uncompromising in our honesty, that as we see in verse 2, we put it upon our shoulders to behave wisely in a perfect way. This means that I don't make excuses for myself. When I am wrong, no matter how much it hurts, I take responsibility for it. If I have made a transgression against the law of the Lord, I don't need to wait for someone to come and tell me. I go and I make amends for it because I know it is the right thing to do. And even though it is not easy, and even though it is not comfortable, and even though it is very inconvenient, because it is the right thing to do, I will follow through with the commandment. Because it is not about what I like or what I prefer. It's about being blameless in the eyes of God. It's about being thorough-hearted. That even though man's eyes may miss my sin, I know and am aware that the eyes of God see all, and that He cannot be mocked. So we continue. Notice, secondly, a second characteristic. There is a deep dedication. Now remember, they are exceptional. They are exceptional in these key characteristics. A blameless man is exceptional in his uncompromising honesty, but he is also exceptional in his deep dedication. You see, someone who is thorough-hearted, rather than take shortcuts, they pursue their passions and care for others with total commitment. Go with me to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, this is one of my favorite examples that came to my mind about this description, and it truly, truly made me think about Joseph. Go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Now, as you're turning there, as for the sake of time, I want to bring to your memory what has happened as far as the context of Joseph's life. Joseph, a man who is free, a man who was not a slave, has been unrighteously and unceremoniously sold into slavery by Judah and his brothers. Joseph's own brothers have sold him into slavery because of the envy and the jealousy they had against him. This man has been sold, and a man by the name of Potiphar, who is an Egyptian, has bought him from the Ishmaelites. And therefore, as he takes him, God has blessed the house of Potiphar because of Joseph. But Potiphar, too, has dealt merciful with Joseph. He made him his second hand, if you will. He's dealt kindly with Joseph. But now, as we go to chapter 39, we begin there at verse 8, verse 7, and we're going to read all the way to verse 12. The Bible reads, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Notice Joseph's deep dedication to God and to his master Potiphar. How many in our society have slept their way up to the top? We have to call a spade a spade. How many men and women have used their bodies as a way or as a tool to gain their selfish goals? Joseph was innocent. He wasn't a slave. He lost his freedom unrighteously. According to the earthly demonic thinking, Joseph would have been justified for his actions had he slept with Potiphar's wife in order to take advantage of his master. Had he used this as an opportunity, had he viewed this as the men of David, the Lord Jehovah has given me an out. He has opened a pathway for me. I have to break this man's marriage up and I have to extort him so that I can gain my freedom. Joseph could have extorted this woman. He didn't have to sleep with her in order to blackmail her. He could have extorted her by the simple fact that she was making a very heinous crime in Egyptian culture. You see, friends, this is why historical context becomes important. According to historians, during the time of Joseph, under the Hyksos regime of the Egyptian pharaohs, adultery, that is to say, cheating on your spouse, was a crime punishable by death. This woman's life was in Joseph's hands. Had he accused her, and had he been able to prove that indeed she kept suggesting to him, Potiphar could have put her to death, or Potiphar could have bought Joseph's silence. Isn't that how society works today? Isn't that how many people get to the top? Sadly, even within the Lord's church, there's people who use underhanded tactics like this. But notice the integrity, the blamelessness of Joseph. Notice the deep dedication that Joseph had to his master whom he was serving, but even more to the God whom he was wholly bent on following with his uncompromising honesty. He didn't take the shortcut. He did not make excuses. He did not justify what she was suggesting, nor did he use it to his advantage to destroy this woman and her marriage. Instead, pay close attention how, like David, verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Even though man may call me a fool for staying as a slave, God will exalt me in due time for being faithful and loyal to him and to this kind and gentle man who has done no wrong to me. And even if he had, I still serve the Almighty God. Friends, when we look at the word of thoroughhearted, notice those two primary characteristics that are found within a man of this character. An uncompromising honesty before God and a deep dedication in ensuring that their integrity remains intact. You see, the final characteristic that I want you and I to see this morning is that a person who is thoroughhearted is a person who is obedient. It is a person who is obedient no matter what. You see, their blamelessness comes from the fact that there is no violation that they've committed, that there is nothing that they have done that will stick. And we alluded to this morning, but if you will, turn with me now to Job. In the book of Job, chapter 1, we spoke about the fact in our Bible study how Job's integrity was being attacked and truly throughout the entire book. Job's integrity has been attacked throughout the entire book. Satan attacks Job's integrity. Job's wife attacks his integrity. His friends attack his integrity. All except for the Lord God Almighty. But through it all, Job's integrity remains upright. But in Job chapter 1, pay close attention to what the conversation happens, beginning at verse 6, going into verse 11. The Bible reads, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered, and the Lord said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now pay attention to what the accuser does here. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Oh, you think he's doing it with a sincere heart? So you think that this is out of the kindness and the gentleness of his heart? You're telling me that this man, this human being, is faithful to you, that he's blameless, but you're ignoring how you've blessed him. You're ignoring how you've given him anything. Who wouldn't be loyal to someone who gives him everything? This is what Satan is saying. You see that? Have you noticed that those who are at fault, those who are to be blamed, they always attack our integrity? They always are skeptical because they project upon others whom they themselves are. You see, in Proverbs chapter 11, where we left off this morning, I purposely did not go to verse 31 because I knew that we needed to get into it here in our lesson this morning. And if you will turn very quickly there with me, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31, the Bible reads, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Now, the diligent Bible student will recognize 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 here. You see, this is the passage that Peter is quoting when he speaks about what will be the end of the sinner. You see, brethren, in that same passage, in the context of 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 12, he speaks about how those of us who are blameless, those of us who are thorough-hearted, those of us who are living an upright life, how we will suffer fiery trials, how we will go through difficult times. And the Apostle Peter, in that context, he encourages us not to perish as a thief, not to perish by breaking the law, not to give in to our urges to want to take revenge on our hands. But as Paul would say to the Corinthians, Peter is telling us, endure, suffer the cheat. James points to the example of Job in James chapter 5. He tells us to mark Job. Have you not seen the example of Job? Have you not seen the end of Job? You know how Job ends? With Job in peace, surrounded by the blessings, having more than what he started out with. Oh, and by the way, with his wife still by his side, which proves she repented of what she said. She heeded her husband's voice. She acknowledged that her husband had responded wisely. Why is it that those who are unrighteous always have to take the blessings that we take and turn them against us? Why is it that they don't understand, or they choose not to understand, that those blessings are nothing but a product of our obedience? That peace that surpasses all understanding is nothing more than a product of our devotion, our deep dedication, our uncompromising honesty, of our will that is unbendable into obeying God, into following him with unreserved statements. On a certain occasion, there was a man whose family was angry with him because they all grew up with only one parent, and he had grown up to be blessed to grow up with both of his parents. And they accused him, and they told him, that the reason that he had nothing special was because of the fact that he had both of his parents, and therefore they needed to be excused. And who was he to tell them that they were wrong because they had only grown up with one parent and he would never understand them? Finally, one day this man asked the following question: why is it my fault that I was blessed by God to have two righteous parents who raised me? Why do you aim to blame me for something that I had no control over? Why is it that me, having been given this blessing by God, makes it right for you to not acknowledge that you at least had half the blessing in your life? You just squandered it away. The Bible tells us, mark the blameless man, not so that we can accuse him, not so that we can attack him, but so that we can see his end, the peace that he has in his life, so that you and I can learn to be blameless ourselves. You see, when we react, when we hold a grudge, when we look at them and we despise them for their blamelessness, and we begin to use terms as holier than thou, self-righteous, and it's not unmerited and it is not true, all that it is doing is it is revealing my lack of blamelessness. It is exposing that I am not righteous, that I am not upright, that I do not possess a thorough heart. It starts with me accepting the responsibility and the accountability of my actions with uncompromising honesty. I need to stop making excuses for myself. I need to stop deceiving myself. And I need to acknowledge that there is a crooked path that my feet made that I have to repair and make them straight again. Friend, without Christ, no excuse that you make that convinces you will save you from eternal damnation. You have to be willing to accept that you are outside of Christ, and outside of Him, you cannot be saved. But your obedience has to be to God's word, not to man's word. Even if the man is blameless, you still have to search in God's word for yourself, but you have to do it with a genuine, an honest heart that is exceptional. It will be painful. It will be hard, because you're going to see in the mirror of the soul the ugliness of sin. But if you are truly devoted to wanting to do what is right, you will not look away. Because what you will find behind that mirror is that the blood of Christ has already been shed at Calvary to wash those sins away. But you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be willing to say, as David said, I am that man. I am indeed guilty of what I have done against God. Brethren, the same is true for us. Even though we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, even though we have been baptized into Christ, does not mean that we have not sinned against our Father. And if we have, let's stop making excuses for it. If I have offended my brother, let me go and make it right. Let me not wait for him to come to me. Let me go. Even if he didn't notice, let me make sure that he knows or she knows. I am sorry, but I have held this against you, and I've done so unrighteously. Because even though I may not blame myself, there is one in heaven who knows the hearts, who tests the hearts, who will tell us whether we are guilty or not. I'd rather stand before God blameless than not to stand before myself self-deceived. Thus, if you are in need of our help this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?